You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
You are our strength. You are the one that we turn to for all our needs, Lord. There is no other provider. There is no other sanctum. There is no other salvation. And so, Father, we come humbly before you, thankful and grateful, and, Lord, desiring to be refreshed so that we might serve your purposes. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you would desire to use us in any capacity. And so tonight, we're here desiring, Lord, your spirit, your presence. We want to seek your face, not your hand. We want to draw closer to you, Lord. And thank you that you'll draw close to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I've entitled our message, You Can Go Your Own Way. We'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16 through 25, and then we will jump to chapter 13, and prayerfully make it to verse 14. We're going to look at warning, weather, way, war, worry, and wrong. We'll pick those apart as we go. But I ran across this little story about a little boy at the beach. Little boy at the beach walked up to this gentleman and said, "Excuse me, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes." "Do you go to church?" "Why, yes, I do." "Do you read your Bible every day?" "Yes." "Okay, you can hold my dollar. I'm going to go swimming. I'll be right back." Listen, as believers, we are to have a different level of trust, a different code of ethics, and a higher accountability. People should be able to see a difference. They should be able to trust us with things that they wouldn't trust other people. We have to have an accountability. But yet, so often in the Christian walk, there is no accountability. And there is a free-for-all. And so as we look at 1 Samuel 12 through 13, I've entitled our message, You Can Go Your Own Way, and you'll see why. Let's look at warning in verse 16 through 17. "Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes." Now remember, Israel has asked for a king, and they now have a king, Saul. He's led them into battle, and now they've gained some victory. He's now taken his place. They accept him, and they're excited. But Samuel has to give them one last warning. "Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes." See, Samuel will pray and ask God to send them a sign to confirm his word. Because Samuel knows that their wicked heart of the people will only be impressed when they see a sign from God. Now remember, Samuel has gone through and asked them, "Hey, did I take anything from any of you? Have I done anybody wrong? Is there anything like that that has happened?" And of course, the answer to all of those is no. He has walked with high integrity. You could leave your dollar with Samuel and it'd be safe. But these people, with their hearts far from God, they need a sign. They need some kind of mighty work in order to believe. Listen, do you find yourself in your Christian walk needing a sign? I pray not. Because Matthew 16:4 says this, A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign. No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He left them and departed. Listen, as believers, with God's Spirit within us, having God's Word should be enough. What God's Word says is true. We do not and we should not require a sign in order to know whether or not the things that are in the Word, whether they are trustworthy. So, yes, exactly. So he says, he's going to give them a sign. Verse 17. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see the wickedness, that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourself. So they've been asking for a king. God gave them a king. He gave them what they wanted. And now what Samuel is saying is, what you have done is wicked. So I'm just, so that you know, first of all, I have nothing to gain. I have not taken anything. I've been upright with you. I've been trustworthy. So now what I'm telling you is true. Now, unlike Saul, when Saul begins to get comfortable with his kingship, he is going to do all the wrong things. He's going to mistreat the people. He's going to steal from them. He's going to take them. He's going to use them. And so what Samuel is saying, hey, I did none of those things. You rejected me. You rejected God. Now you've got your man. I just want to make this clear on behalf of God. Now, the fact that it's the harvest, the wheat harvest, the sign displayed is not only going to be a display of God's power, but it's also going to be his judgment. See, rain during the harvest would often destroy crops. And we've seen what incredible amount of rain can destroy as Houston's been devastated. We've sent our people out there. I'm still waiting. If you're on Facebook, I'm still waiting to get a report. Okay, anyways. Thank you, Matt. Okay. But he says, your wickedness is great in asking a king for yourself. And we looked at this last week. Listen, they had God as their king. God has been faithful. He's been providing for them. He's been leading them in victory. He has been there. He has been faithful to them, and they've turned their back. Now, here's the problem. With human thinking, there's a thought pattern in human thinking that the majority vote is the will of God. You see, the majority doesn't mean right. People go, well, hey, that church can't be bad. Look at the size. Look at how many people go there. Just because a lot of people go, a lot of people can be definitely wrong. There are churches that run the church based on what the majority of the people want rather than what God's Word says. That's not good. The church should go in the direction God wants the church to go, even if everyone in the church says, I disagree. It doesn't matter. Look at God's Word. But unfortunately, the Israelites right now are doing what many, many churches do today, and that is go with what the majority of the congregation want. Not good. Not good at all. In fact, I've spoken with a couple of pastors who pastor churches that have congregationally run churches, and I've asked them, listen, I just got a question for you. Where in the Bible do you find a model for a church that's run by the congregation? Because every model I see, and here we have one, when the congregation is making the decisions, it's always turning out wrong. And so here they're thinking they got a good thing, and Samuel wants them to be sure that what they have chosen was the wrong way. But, of course, here's the beautiful thing about God. God says, you can go your own way. You can. He's a gentleman. He will let you go any way you want to go. But, of course, the outcome will also reflect that decision. Now, let's look at the weather in verse 18 and 19. So Samuel called the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Yeah. Now, speak of faith. Speak of the power of prayer. Samuel said, hey, guys, y'all, listen up. That'd be like if I said, hey, HBC, I want you to know that we've gone the wrong way. And just to prove that we've gone the wrong way, you know, be a beautiful sunny day out, not a cloud in the sky. Before this service is over, I'm going to pray right now. And if we've gone the wrong way, God's going to bring an incredible thunderstorm. And it's going to be, and they go, open the door. It looks like a hurricane out there. Notice it says the people were greatly afraid. Samuel had such a powerful prayer life that the power was even visible. He said, I'm going to ask God, and God did exactly what he said. Listen, Samuel lived such an upright life that he had such favor with God, it was unbelievable. Jeremiah 15:1 says this. Jeremiah 15:1, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses or Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Over in Jeremiah, what God is saying, listen, the two guys that had more influence over me in their prayer life, Moses and Samuel. Now, this is in Jeremiah, this is way after Samuel had passed away, and God is reflecting. He's saying, remember Samuel? That guy was right on. He and I were like this. Even if he came before me, I would not change my heart towards the people. And of course, we can look at Moses. Moses interceded for Israel on multiple occasions when they were being silly, and God showed favor because of Moses' leadership. Or how about this for us? So you say, oh, that's great. That's awesome, Pastor Randy. These guys had great prayer life. Well, you know that you and I can also? We can have a powerful prayer life where we find God's favor. We can. Look at James. You want to turn there if you're not familiar with James chapter 5. Starting in verse 16, part B, or 16B, the second half, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, you can, man means like mankind, avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah was just a regular guy. He wasn't like, you know, he didn't have a cape. He didn't have a big, you know, Captain America shield. He wasn't some superhero. He was just a normal guy. And a nature like ours means he was a sinner just like you and I. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And of course, Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move, and it would be moved. Jesus also said, hey, greater works than these shall you do. So what is the hindrance? What is the hindrance? Well, I think the hindrance for you and I, for us, is unbelief, doubt. Maybe we believe in prayer, but sometimes after you've been praying for years and years, sometimes we go into ritualistic prayer time. It's just something we do. You know, I think of when Peter was incarcerated and there's a group of people praying for Peter to be released. And then Peter's knocking at the door and they're like, stop, we're praying for Peter. But Peter's here. Oh, come on, he can't be here. They didn't even believe in their own power of prayer. He was released by their prayer and they're like, we're praying here. That doesn't happen. Listen, in this life, when you rely on organization, you will get what an organization can do. When you rely upon education, you will get what education will do. When you rely on finances, you will get what finances will do. When you rely upon eloquence, you will get what eloquence will do. But when you rely on prayer, you will get what God can do. So what do you rely on? Your own intellect? Your own ability to reason? what makes sense to you, what fits the situation? Or do you earnestly say, God, I need your direction? I pray and I hope that our hearts are bent towards saying, listen, I don't want to reason through this life. I really want God to lead the decisions I make, no matter how large or how small. Verse 19. So Samuel calls, he prays to God, and God allows this incredible storm to come. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants that to the Lord your God, that we may not die. How powerful a storm was this? For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Do you realize the true repentant heart recognizes all of their sins? See, they didn't just say, hey, we realize that asking for a king was sinful. No, they realize they're in the presence of God. And all of a sudden they said, we've added to all our sins by asking for a king. If all our sins wasn't enough, we just piled on a biggie by rejecting God. How sad. How sad that it took thunder and rain and wind to impress the people that God is powerful and majestic, and he's really all the hell. Saul couldn't call the wind like that. Samuel has been faithful to lead the people to God, but they didn't want God's way. They wanted their way. Now, once again, think of the timeline. This all started with the conversation. I personally believe it was a beautiful desert day, that there was probably a very few clouds in the sky, or maybe a trickle of a white cloud. And this storm, I think it just rolled in as fast as possible, maybe even faster than normal, to where it freaked them out, because they are freaking out. We're going to die. That's not your typical monsoon storm. Listen, living in the desert, we're used to storms coming quickly. This had to be, and being intense, this had to be a serious, serious storm, with no forecast of rain for them to be this freaked out. So what will it take? What will it take for you and I to fear the Lord and to treat him as the God of power and majesty? I don't know. Maybe you say, well, I'm already doing that. Well, then that's awesome. But you cannot deny that there are times when we all begin to get way comfortable with who God is. There are those times. Now, I have a question. Why didn't God do this before Saul was made king? Why didn't he have Samuel stand before the people and say, hey, you guys are going the wrong way. Watch this. Okay, we won't take a king. Well, I believe it's very similar to why God didn't throw Satan into hell before he tempted Adam and Eve. Because it's all a part of his plan. Do you realize? I want you to realize this. Everything in this life is to teach us lessons. Everything. I don't care what happens in your day. There's a lesson to be learned. And here's the thing. If we don't learn the lesson, he'll just do it again. You know, look at the Israelites. They didn't learn the lesson, so they were coming around the mountain. When she just keep going around the mountain and going around the mountain. They're just going around the mountain. You and I can go round and round the mountain. There were lessons in my life that took me years to learn. There are lessons that I probably still haven't learned. But everything is a lesson. That's what this whole life is. The whole plan. Remember, we looked at the fact that Christ going to the cross, that was determined before the foundations of the earth, that Christ would go to the cross even before Adam and Eve fell. Why? Because it's all a part of teaching us how wicked our hearts are and how loving God is. It's a display of his love, and we'll look at that in more detail. But look at Israel's response. This is, we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. By this one sin, They've now come to recognize that they had a multitude of sins. Now, I had said this last week, or 2 weeks. Was it last week? Yeah, last week. It's all a blur to me. Imagine being Saul. You're standing there, and he's like, Samuel, and God's like, you evil people for choosing a king. You're rejecting me. You picked a king, and that's an evil choice, and you're so wrong in doing that. And he's standing there going, they're talking about me. I'm the evil choice. Oh, happy day. Side note, what's really happening here, the people are settling for second best. Anything or anyone that you choose over God, you are settling for second best. The only thing is, when you say settling for second best other than God, we think like, you know, it's a close second. No, no, no. Every second compared to God is insurmountable. We can't even fathom how far off it is. But how much worse than settling just for something innocent as a second best than when it's actually sinful and rejection of God? Now, notice this. Notice they said, you know, we've done wrong in asking for a king. We've done wrong. Oh, intercede for us, for God, with God. But they don't say, can we undo it? Can we go back to just have... They don't say that. And you know, I find that with people and their sins so often. They're like, oh, God, forgive me for my sin, but I ain't going to stop. I'm going to hang on to it. Just forgive me for it. But I'm going to hang on to it. And that's what they're saying. Oh, God, we have sinned. They're afraid. The storm is intense, so they're fearing what's going on right now. They're not really fearing God. They're just fearing the outcome. You can go your own way. You can choose to hang on to your sin. You can ask God for forgiveness and forgiveness, but God knows your heart. Let's look at the way in verse 20 through 25. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Okay, that's a weird statement. Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Okay, I love this. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Wow. With all they've done, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Each man did wicked. Everyone displeased God. And now they've rejected God and Samuel and chose a king. And still Samuel tells them, look, you guys have done wickedness. But you know what? Just don't turn aside from following God. Just serve him. Okay, you know what? He's going to let you have your king. He's going to let you have your sin. It's going to have repercussions. But God hasn't given up on you. How awesome is our God? We blow it. We all sin. We blow it. And God says, yeah, I know. And it's terrible. And you shouldn't have done it. And you know what? It grieves my heart. And you know what? There's going to be consequences. But I still love you and I'm not giving up on you. Wow. But I love Samuel at the same time. I love the fact that he is really an awesome leader. Why? Because he will not minimize Israel's sin. Yet, he doesn't want them to dwell on the past sins. He wants them to move forward with the Lord today. He doesn't want them to dwell on the past sins. You know, that's one thing that I got to tell you. God doesn't want us to dwell on past failures or disasters. In the Bible, anytime God had them set up a monument, it was always to when God saved the people, when God did something powerful on their behalf, to remind them of his faithfulness. He didn't have them set up any monument to their failure, to their lack of seeking him. And so I just see that in America and in the world today, we like to set up monuments to failures and to disasters. I think we have to stop looking back and just... Jesus says this, anyone looking back having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not worthy of me. I think we spend too much time in memorializing things of the past and forgetting that there's a whole future ahead. But he gives them good advice. He tells them, one, you've done wickedly. Number two, do not stop following the Lord. Get back on the right track and serve the Lord with all your heart. Listen, it's good for us. Number one, we're all guilty. Guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty. We're sinners. But don't stop following the Lord. And, by the way, Jesus was a great example. He came and he did whatever the Father told him to do. And then serve the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. And you know what will happen? Sins will start falling off because you don't have time for sin. You're too busy seeking the Lord. Not that you'll ever be sinless. But you know, Satan wants us to live in the past, our past failures. He wants us to live in the future. Why? Because so often many Christians fear the future, the mistakes. What if? How about? I could have. What if this happens? He wants us to live in the failures of the past or the fears of the future. Anything but to serve the Lord right now. He'd love anything. You pick, past or the future, it's all good. Either one of those will incapacitate you. We need to be busy serving the Lord today. Putting Him first today. Verse 21. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver. For they are nothing. Look, basically, it's sad. But Samuel has reduced their following God to, look, if you won't follow God because He loves you and He's faithful, follow Him because everything else, nothing else will profit you or deliver you. Listen, if you can't bring yourself to understand His love, at least follow Him because it makes logical sense. Because everything else is empty. You can pray to a false god all day long and nothing will happen. Do not settle for second best. I love Peter. When Jesus asks him, hey, do you want to leave with everyone else who left? Over in John 6:68, Peter says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, Jesus said, hey, Peter, you can go your own way just like everyone else went their own way. And Peter says, what other way is there, Lord? You are the only way to eternal life. And so Samuel here is saying, yo, Israel, you can choose another God if you want, but it's not going to profit you and it won't deliver you. You choose your way. I suggest that you go God's way because that works and it makes sense. Even if you don't love Him, it makes logical sense. But today, same thing. You and I, we can go our own way, or we can go God's way. Verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake His people. Even though, what He's saying here, even though you forsake God, He won't forsake you. How wonderful is our God. And why? For His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. You know, Moses brought that argument to God. When God said, hey, Mo, come here, Mo. Let's wipe out the Israelite people, and you and I will go, and I'll create a new people, a better people. And Moses said, no. Hey, God. What will all the other nations think about your name that you could not deliver your people? Don't do this thing for your name's sake. He interceded on the people's behalf. And God was like, look at this guy. See, that's why I made him a leader. That's why I chose him. Because when he comes down to brass tacks, he's concerned about my glory. Oh, I love this dude. And that's why he says over in Jeremiah, hey, Moses and Samuel, they're more concerned. Even if they stood before me, I wouldn't change at that part, at that time, when he was talking to Jeremiah. He said, you know, but those two guys had an influence. Why? Because they were worried about his grace. But it pleased the Lord to make you his people. You know, you got to ask, why doesn't God give up on Israel? Even to this day in Israel, the people do not accept Jesus as Lord. Now, there are some Jews who are Messianic Jews that get saved, but the mass majority of the Israel nation do not accept Christ. Why doesn't he give up on them? Because he loves them. Why is God willing to forgive their past sins and our past sins? Because he loves. Why is God willing to give them a new start each time and then they blow it and he gives them another new start? It's because he loves. Just like a parent that has a child that goes wayward, the parent never stops loving that child, no matter what they do. You know, serial killers, moms, they always interview them. They're always, you know, little Timmy was a great kid. He'd never hurt a fly. Yeah, we chopped up 15 people. But it's because when you love, you only see the good. And that's what God does. He loves us and he puts up and he says, I'll still forgive you and I'll still forgive you. And he doesn't grow weary in loving us. The way you and I, we get weary in loving people. People treat us wrong and we write them off. We treat God wrong and he says, oh, he'll be back. Thank you, Lord. Prayerfully, if we go our own way, we come back to his way. Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Listen, you've been going your own way. I'm going to teach you the right way. But I hope you saw this, what he said. He said, far be it from me that I should what? Sin against the Lord in doing what? This is Samuel speaking. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in what? Ceasing to pray for you. It is a sin to have a prayerless life. To him who knows to do good but does not do it, to him it is sin. To have a prayerless life is sin. Why? Why would that be a sin? To not pray. Because it shows that God is not your king. You're doing the same. You would be doing the same thing that Israel is doing. By going your own way, being your own king, trusting in your own devices, rather than totally submissive to him. So prayerlessness is sin. And even to not pray for your brothers and sisters is a sin. And I love Samuel, because not only would he pray for them, and he says, hey, I'm not going to sin against the Lord by not praying for you. I'm going to pray for you. But oh, it doesn't stop there. Yeah, I'll pray for you, but I'm also going to teach you. Samuel would fulfill his role as a leader. See, a good spiritual leader isn't afraid of the truth. He will teach the truth and the full counsel of God no matter what, even if the people don't like him. That is why, brothers and sisters, they killed Jesus. Not because, you know, he was some radical evil dude. He was a loving God. He was the most loving human being that ever walked the face of the earth, and yet they hated his guts. Why? Because he spoke the truth no matter what. All of the disciples, the apostles, according to church history, all of them were martyred. John the Baptist, martyred. For what? Baptizing people? No, from telling the truth when people of power didn't want to hear it. So as a good leader, as a good Christian, we must be ready to tell the truth, even if it's unfavorable. I love what Paul says. This is kind of something that I read it the first time, and it's just a great, great verse to hold in your heart. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. And indeed, now I know that you all, I love that Texas accent Paul had. I know that you all, among who I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, so he's saying, I'm not going to see you guys ever again. So therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In other words, a good leader like Samuel will not just pray for the church, pray for the people, but he'll also teach the full counsel, even if it causes them to not like it, even if it's possibly going to cause a revolt. So important. Verse 24. He says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Not with part of your heart, all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Hey, think about it. What has God done for you? I don't know. He saved me from eternal damnation. He pulled me out of hell and he sat me on a rock. And oh yeah, by the way, he adopted me as his own. And I'm going to inherit everything he has because he's my daddy. And what daddy has, you know, I can, when I get to heaven, hey, dad, can I borrow the car? Can you imagine God's car? Woo-hoo, can't wait. Makes a Lamborghini look like a Pinto. Okay. God doesn't need a car. Neither will we, by the way. Verse 25. Look at this. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Never was a people more fully warned, and never did a people profit less from the warning. How sad. How sad for God to take the time here. You want a storm? I give you a storm. You want a sign? You get a sign. You want a king? Give you a king. But I want you to hear me loud and clear. If you turn away, if you go back to wickedness, you will be swept away, you and your king. And of course, we know this. Israel, after warning, after warning, after warning, will eventually be swept away. For 2,000 years, Israel was not a nation. And still, they have no temple because they were disobedient. And eventually, they got swept away. But look at the fact that God still doesn't give up on them. He has not given up on them. And guess what? He hasn't given up on us. That is the joy of being a child of God. We blow it. I blow it. You blow it. But he doesn't give up on us. Let's move now to 1 Samuel 13. Let's look at the war. Verse 1 through 5. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, by the way, if over in Acts 13, Paul tells us that he will reign for 40 years. So he will be 40 years. And by any chance, does anyone know numerology? Do you know what the number 40 represents? Trial, a testing. You remember it rained for 41? Yeah, 41, yeah. Okay, right. How long were the Israelites in the desert? 40 years. How many days did Jesus go fasting and praying? 40. Yeah, so you can go through. Every time you see 40, it's a testing. So while he was reigning, he was being tested, and so was Israel. It was a time of testing. So Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. Notice what it says. Saul chose for himself. You know, I was talking with Dell. I was talking with Dell here earlier. Listen, I drew a blank. I was talking with Dell, and here at HBC, and I'm just saying, I've been trained by my pastor, I've been taught through the Word of God, that you don't lay hands on someone too quickly. And that when you do lay hands on someone, that it's someone that God is raising up. I don't choose for myself men to serve in leadership. I let God choose, and then He reveals to me who should have hands laid on and when. You notice, I know this one pastor, I was telling Dell, I know this one pastor, I had visited his church. When we visited, there was probably 18 people in service. I think they said on a normal Sunday, they have 35 people in service, and he had ordained three pastors in the church. So there were four pastors for about 35 people. And I was like, why? We've got 400 and we have one pastor. And God hasn't told me to lay hands and make someone else a pastor yet. But when He does, I will. But it's God. I don't choose for myself who I'm going to make pastor. It must be a move of God. And I am really concerned that I don't do something that God doesn't want me to do. Because you know what? If I start doing something God is in approve of, He can move me out of the way and put someone else in my place. This is not my church. It's His. I mean, it's my church. It's our church. This is where I come. You know, my heart is here. But it's His church. And so Saul chose for himself. It should have read, Saul sought God on who he should choose. But he chose for himself. Verse 3. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistine that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew a trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Jonathan is Saul's son. He is an awesome, awesome dude. He is an awesome warrior. He is a man of integrity, a man of his word. But here, what we see, that Jonathan is, and his armor bearer will deal with the outpost of the Philistines alone. But notice that Saul is blowing the trumpet, having a trumpet blown. Verse 4. Now all Israel heard it and said, Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines. Saul? See, Saul is blowing the trumpet. He's taking credit, even from his own son. Wow. Saul was worried about his reputation more than being faithful to God. He had a problem with outward appearance. He was worried about how he appeared, how he was perceived. You ever feel that way? Don't answer, because the answer is yes. We all get concerned with the appearance that we present to others. We're worried about what people think about us. Listen, over in 1 Samuel 15, if you want to turn there, you can. It's in the same book. There's three chapters. 1 Samuel 15, verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. This is Saul speaking. Yet honor me now, please, before the elder of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. In other words, he's saying, listen, I know I've done wrong, but don't let the people know. Can you honor me still in front of them so they think everything's hunky-dory? Wow. He's more concerned. The reason why he's confessing his sin, because he's worried about people knowing. And he's trying, okay, I've sinned. But can we just, you know, just sweep that under the carpet and you still honor me and everyone, I can stay in the position that I'm in. What a sad picture. But that temptation is very strong. Listen, that temptation is strong in my own life. Our tendency to want to appear spiritual and holy, a man or woman of God, is a strong, strong desire. My flesh eats that stuff up. It does. So does yours. Want me to prove it to you? If you have a Facebook and you post a picture, how excited do you get by how many people like on it? Ding! Because we're worried about appearance. We want people to like our appearance, whether it be an outward appearance or a spiritual appearance or a joyful appearance, we're worried about that. And so we present on Facebook or we present in church what we want people to perceive. We can put on a face in church and go home and be miserable. We've all done it. Some of y'all are doing it right now. Stop it. No, I'm just teasing. Hey, you don't have to stop. You can go your own way. But my flesh eats that stuff up. But God, I love the fact that God will always be faithful to snap us back into reality. What about you? When you start worrying about what people think about you more than what God thinks about you, do you perceive that to be a problem in your heart? Do you worry if people perceive you as holy, if people perceive you as godly, more than you're concerned about what does God perceive? Let's be careful not to take credit or think higher of ourselves than we should. Saul, he's prone to this. He's hyper prone to this. He was a man's man. He was man's choice. He was an absolute politician. See, that's what politicians do. They kiss babies so people can say, oh, look, I kissed babies. They go, you know, I'm not picking on any one president. All presidents do this. They go to a disaster and they go and they move a box or two in front of the camera. But they look clean. They're always clean. Whether, you know, go all the way back. Any president, you look at them, they all go. It's not just, you know, Trump. But all of them go and they all look clean. It was funny. No, I'm not going to go there. Let's stay away from politics. Okay, let's continue. And that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. What? Okay, you got to understand, 30,000 chariots. You know what a chariot was equivalent to? A tank. It was that era's tank. Very difficult if you're a warrior on foot to battle a speeding chariot. First of all, they were wrapped. The horse was in front. When you saw a chariot, that was like a formidable foe. But to have 30,000, that would be like seeing an army surmounted 30,000 tanks against you. And 6,000 horsemen. And people as a sand, which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Mishmash at the east of Beth Avon. So they're ready for battle. Let's move to the worry. In verse 6 through 8. How are we doing? Okay, good. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, yeah, I would say that would be pretty scary. 30,000 chariots and then enough people that it looked like the sand on the sea. And 9,000 mounted soldiers. For the people were distressed. Then the people hid in caves and in thickets. And in rocks and in holes. How small are these people? They're hiding in rocks? Okay, and holes. And in pits. The people were afraid. Because they don't have good leadership. They don't have good leadership. The man they chose is a man. What they need is a superhero. There's a huge army. What they need is God. They had God. They dismiss God for Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome. Remember their leader back in chapter 10? When they went to go anoint him, he was hidden amongst the equipment. He was hidden in the barn next to the rake and the plow with his knees knocking. Why are they afraid? Because they have the king they wanted. And he's a knee knocker. He's not a battle warrior of this epic scale. Listen, putting your trust, if you're in a difficult time, putting your trust in a man should make you very afraid. Trusting in God is where there is no fear. To know God is no fear. You've seen that bumper sticker. Or how about, you know, no God, no peace. But, you get it. Saul is their leader. The people should have had their eyes fixed on God. If they had their eyes fixed on God, it wouldn't matter how big the army was. Verse 7. So some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembled. All the people who followed Saul were trembling. Sad. Verse 8. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. Well, evidently, Samuel's involved here a little, but notice there's Samuel's giving some instruction. Probably the only one praying to God is Samuel, because otherwise I think God would have said at this point, and the people sought the Lord. It would have said that, because he always tells us that. But evidently right now it seems as if the only one who's actually seeking God is Samuel. And he set a time, 7 days. And of course we know if numerology, 7 is the number of completion. It's a perfect number. It's fulfilled. Samuel had told Saul to wait. Isn't that like God? Samuel's definitely hearing from the Lord. Isn't that God's way? God is always like, Randy, I'm going to answer that, but wait. Why? Well, of course, James says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be complete and lacking nothing. So God always, listen, God always loves the wait. It's funny, someone handed me a book this last week, and I started reading it. And this book's talking about how, you know, if you feel like God's not answering your prayer, that you're praying wrong. I was like, no. If you're feeling like, and it even said in the book that some pastors say that God's answers sometimes are yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. That can be so disheartening and so devastating. That's not accurate. I'm like, really? Yeah, I see it over and over again in the Bible. So he tells them to wait. Then Samuel would preside over the sacrifice and Israel would be spiritually prepared for battle. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal and the people were scattered from him. He told them to wait. Let's look at the wrong in verse 9 through 14. So Saul said, oh, man, look at, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Samuel told Saul to wait. Saul gets impatient, like we all do, and figures, well, I better help the situation out. I'll do what is spiritual, but God, he wasn't called to do that. That's not his place. There must be balance in ministry. Saul is overly focused on what the people think about him. Well, I've got to do something. I'm the leader. So as a leader, I guess I need to lead spiritually. I guess I need to do something I've not been called to do. Brothers and sisters, there are times when people want me to do certain things, and they seem like good things, but it's not what I was called to do. There will be times when people will ask you to do something, but it's not what God has called you to do. Here's what I do in ministry. I won't tell people what ministry to serve in. I don't like to do that. Because to me, that's not the right way to do it. I believe that I'll ask you, hey, pray about where you want to be serving and why. Because I don't want to be the one. I don't want to be like Saul, that I call people for myself and put them where I want to put them. That doesn't work. It doesn't. I've tried that. When I first started this church, I did that. And it was a disaster. So I've learned, let God place upon your heart where he wants you. But here, Saul decides he's got to figure out what he needs to do. Verse 10. Now it happened as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. Samuel said, wait, look at, he's showing up. Now, I believe this was on purpose, of course. There's no coincidence. God probably told Samuel, hey, don't go right away. Because he wants Saul to reveal his colors. But people, is it not true that we don't like to wait? We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait on jobs. We don't like to wait on moves. What is our next move? People really don't like to wait when it comes to relationship. They don't want to wait till they're married to have sex. They want the sex, and then they'll figure out if they're going to be married. That's backwards. Well, here, Saul should have waited. Instead, he starts doing what he should not be doing. Saul went up to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel says, what have you done? And then Saul says, look at his excuses. Look where his focus is. When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled. You see what he did? He did what we do. He did what we do, right? We reason, and we look at the situation, and we try to assess. Well, if I do this and I do that, let's see, I can do this or I can do that. And my thought is, well, did you pray? Pastor Randy, you know, I'm thinking about doing this or doing that. This one makes more sense. I'm like, don't ask me, did you pray? Did you ask God? What is God telling you? Why? Because, brothers and sisters, we can try and connive and figure things out on our own, and it can be all right. It might make perfect. This makes perfect sense to Saul. And think about it. It would make perfect sense to anyone who's reasoning from their heart. Look, the people are scattered. Oh, that's not good. Samuel's not coming here. That's not good. The Philistines are gathering and we're running out of time. That's not good. We need the Lord here. I need to get busy doing something. But that's not the way it was supposed to go down. He offered a burnt offering. And by the way, notice he has excuses for the wrong things he's done. Bad leadership makes excuses. Good leadership takes responsibility. See, if he was a good leader, he would have said, you know what? Oh, Samuel, you're right. What was I thinking? There's no reason. There's no logical reason that I would overstep my bounds and think that a king could preside as a priest. Listen, a king could not be a priest, and a priest could not be a king except for Jesus. Jesus is the only king and priest. And you know what's weird? That you and I, when we go to heaven, we're going to be kings and priests. Freakadelic sandwich. It's far out and funky. I can't wait. We will find Saul through his ministry, through his reign, through his whatever. We will find him making lots of logical excuses for the things he does. Brothers and sisters, we are going to have to, we got a lot to cover. I'm going to have to stop there because we're out of time. But think about this, folks. We have to be careful. Let me just warn you right now. We have to be careful because we all love to use our brain, our logic, instead of just trusting in prayer. The power of prayer is unprecedented for those who believe in prayer. If you don't believe in prayer, then have that logic. But when it goes awry, don't make an excuse. Say, I didn't seek the Lord. I got what I deserve. Throw a party. We freak out when things don't go the way we want, we planned, but we never included God, and we wonder why. Well, God, why did this happen? Well, I don't know. I'm not involved. You went your own way. Brothers and sisters, we can go our own way, or we can go God's way. God's way leads to victory. Our own way leads to frustration and failure. What are you going to choose? Because God is a gentleman, and He won't make you choose His way. Isn't that cool? The other part is, even when you blow it, He still loves you. But how about if we don't blow it? Or we blow it less? And we get to reap the victories rather than the failures. I vote that. I pray we go that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for this time. We thank You for the lessons that we can draw from this message. And Father, I pray that it does not fall on deaf ears, mine especially, as You've placed me in a position where I can become very concerned with the opinion of the people instead of the desire of my Savior. And Father, I do pray that my heart would be right before You. Father, I pray for the congregation that we wouldn't be concerned with the person sitting next to us, what their perception of us is, or the person on Facebook, what their perception of us is, that we would only be focused on what Your desire for our life is. And Lord, when we blow it, that we wouldn't make excuses, that we would confess our sins, for You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, that we would seek Your face and that we would seek to serve You with all our heart every day and to bring You glory in the areas where You want us to bring You glory, in the way that You want us to bring You glory. And Father, we just love You, praise You, and honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing one last song.